Good morning. This is our first Sunday in November, so we're starting again, as we do every first Sunday of each month, a first Sunday fundamental lesson, okay? And so we're going to talk a little bit about what is the church, and certainly we're going to notice some things this morning, more aptly, I guess, titled The Only One. We're going to share some thoughts together that help give us an idea about the church, and specifically from the passage that was read a few moments ago by Jeff, Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus said, "I will build my church." And so we're going to think about that, but more, I guess, from the perspective of Paul, one who helped to continue that promise of Jesus when Jesus did establish the church by giving himself on the cross for our sins, shedding his blood, blood that purchased the church. We're gonna focus more on, I guess, Paul making this wonderful statement in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you want to make your way there, Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul continues to help evangelize the world and preach about that kingdom, that church that Jesus promised to build. Paul is a apostle of Jesus Christ. He is one who is continuing the ministry and mission of Jesus Christ after Jesus went to heaven and is currently at God's right hand. Notice Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Specifically, seven individual things, seven ones, if you will. Look back. One body, the very first one. One spirit. One hope. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. One God. Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Seven specific things. Now, what's interesting is if you begin the reading in Ephesians chapter 1, you notice this is really a context about unity. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and one of the things that he is communicating to them is that they need to be unified, and specifically in these seven areas. These are seven distinct areas that we cannot compromise on. Seven areas where Paul brings us to a mindset of unity. It's not you can have your own way in any one of these. Each of these are foundation, they are eternal, and forever, unchangeable. And so God, through Paul, gives us in Holy Writ these seven ones. We're going to just talk about one of them. And I want to ask a couple of questions as we start to think about this particular idea, the only one, from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Those seven ones talking about the body. I would just ask a question. Why are there so many churches today? I don't ask that question, you know, to try to put down any one group. That's not my intent. I hope that's not your intent. That's not what we're here for. We're not here to belittle, to badger, to put down, to elevate ourselves like we're better in some way because of our goodness, our sincerity, because of our love. We're not here to do that. I don't ask that question with any kind of motive that would in any way diminish another group, but I do think it's a fair question. It's a fair question because when you leave this assembly, right here in this community, you more than likely will pass by other denominations. Just in the city of Katy alone, there are a lot of different kinds of churches. My question is, why are there so many churches? I think that's a fair question. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning with verse 33, notice Paul, the apostle, the same guy who encouraged us to be unified specifically in this area of church. He said, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." So God's not the author of confusion, as in all the churches. He's the author of peace. God, Jesus is whom? The Prince of Peace. So it would just naturally stand that this Prince of Peace would bring peace. So he doesn't bring confusion. God Almighty does not bring confusion. So how did things get so out of whack? It's like with everything. When you get people involved and people have personalities and likes and dislikes, and when people start to choose their preferences over other folks and their preference or over God and His preference, then you can see how things start to get so out of whack. People have always had a problem with getting along. Isn't that true? I mean, what's the first remembrance in your mind from a biblical perspective of where two people did not get along? Just right there in the very beginning with the first two brothers. I mean, brothers don't get, anyone have a brother that you don't get along with? Or a sister? Or a family member? Jordan's back there raising his hand, yeah. Those guys, yeah. You just wait till you get home, boys. And we just don't, I mean, it's just the way it is. You know, I have seen congregations hire a preacher be so excited. I mean, in the clouds. And within a couple of months, it starts to go south. There starts to be dissension. I mean, there starts to be separation. And after a year or two, all of a sudden, there's an ugly divorce. That's just the way I would use it, between the preacher and the congregation. And you can look and you can say, well, the preacher's a good guy, and the church, that's a great group of people. And sometimes personalities just don't jive, do they? Sometimes there are conflicts. I've often said the way that we hire preachers is not the way we should do it. Not that I've got it all figured out, but I think you look, what is the dynamic of our congregation? What are we looking to have by way of minister? Go find someone that you like. Listen to him without him even knowing. What's he like on an everyday? I mean, anyone can preach a tryout sermon, right? I mean, I tryout sermon, that's easy. I want to know, what's that person like on an everyday basis? How does he get along with people? Is he going to fit well with our group? Maybe the dynamics of that person does not fit the dynamics of a congregation. And thus you have dissension. That can happen. It happens all the time. Why? Because people are part of the process. And Paul's saying that if there's any confusion, it's not with people, and I mean, it's not with God, it's with people. And sometimes preachers and sometimes church members, and when things get out of whack, things start to happen because of personality conflicts and dislikes and all of that, harsh words. Start to stir up anger in a group of people. And God says, that's not me, that's just people. So when you ask why there's so many churches, I would say that the problem is people. Our position on there being only, or being one church, is certainly not a popular position. I think you would agree with that. Most of the time when someone asks me, especially if they find out I'm a minister, where do you preach? What church do you belong to? And inevitably, on some occasions, when people, I tell people that I'm a preacher for the Church of Christ. Really? That's that group. You guys think you're the only ones going to heaven? You know, there's always some negative slant to it. I want to tell you, I'm proud to be a part of the Church of Christ. I am. You know, I give my allegiance there more than I do the Cardinals. Or Crimson Tide, not that we're talking about that today. Or you know, A&M, tough loss, man. You know, we could talk about that. And that's fun. But where is our true allegiance? To the Lord and His church. Let me just give one quick little caveat to all of what I'm going to say. I think sometimes we're afraid to say, you know, we belong to the Church of Christ, and we're proud of that. We're proud to be a part of what we believe is in keeping with God's Word, what we believe is in keeping with the unity prayer of Paul for those seven ones that we mentioned in Ephesians 4. Do you realize that in the first century, Christians, now they weren't called Christians at that time, they were disciples or slaves, two predominant terms given to early first century followers. Okay? Those disciples, those slaves of Jesus Christ, were part of a kingdom. Do you know how difficult it was for them to embrace the idea of kingdom in a time when a Roman kingdom had rule and reign? That if you mentioned anything about another kingdom other than Rome's kingdom, it could mean death. And it did for many people. But yet they were not afraid to say that we've been translated out of one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of His marvelous Son. Over and over and over, you see them embracing this idea of kingdom. They were not ashamed of the church, even if it meant that they would face physical persecution, certainly I would say verbal persecution, and at times even death. And so we believe, it's not a popular view, we believe in the Church of Christ. We're trying to follow the New Testament as best as we can, and we're proud of that. That's not anything to be ashamed of. Amen? We're proud to be a part of a group that Jesus purchased with His own blood. And so our position on there only being one church is certainly not a popular one. I'll forego all of the illustration about a doctor. I'll just give you the bits and pieces to best of my memory. I remember a doctor, and I've shared this here already. I just want to share it again briefly. I remember a doctor sharing with a group of nurses that he had employed in his office. They knew he was a member of the Church of Christ, and so they were one day on break, and they started to ask him, you know, you guys think you're the only ones that are going to heaven, and you know, you just all of the things that you would hear that you normally hear people say about the Churches of Christ, and they were kind of throwing those out at his, and he was very, very compassionate, very loving, very kind. He just asked them, he said, can I ask you a question without argument? And they said, absolutely. And he said, do you believe there's one God? Just one. And, of course, those, yeah. You mean you don't believe there's like a sun god and a moon god and there's a god of the earth and there's a god of this and a god of that? You don't believe in that? No, we just believe there's one God. And he took them to this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. And he said, you know, the same passage that, and he said, I believe there's one God too. He said, but the same passage that preaches there's just one God also says there's just one church. As a matter of fact, notice in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 1. What is the body? There's just one body. What is it? What does Paul in this same letter, at the very beginning of this letter, state in verses 22 and 23, when he's communicated the preeminence of Christ, that Christ is number one, and he put all things under his feet, he's talking about God putting all things under the feet of Jesus, and gave him, that's Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his, what? Body. What's the body? The church. What does Paul say concerning the church in Ephesians chapter 4? There's only one. And so he took him to that passage and he said, I agree with you, but the Bible communicates that there is just one church. In the very same passage that says there's just one God. Those nurses were very impressed with his patience and his kindness. And I don't really know what happened in this situation other than they appreciated the fact that what he told them was what the Bible said. That's our position. It's not a popular one, but it's certainly an important one. Does the New Testament present the idea of denominationalism? Now, once again, I'm not here to criticize or to belittle or to put down. That's not my position. But is there ever anything in Scripture? Now, many members? Yes. Multiple members all over the face of this earth. One universal kingdom, the church. That church can be in any one location all throughout the world. But one church, many members. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, I'm not going to take time to go there. There's just one body that has many members. Okay, that's the idea in Scripture. So this idea for a biblical basis of one church is just over and over throughout Scripture. A lot of members, one church, not a lot of churches with many members. That's never the idea, at least biblically. Now, there are way people reason around that, and I'm not willing to follow personally that reasoning, but there are people who reason around that. We should desire what God wants, what God established, what He purchased with His own blood. Amen? That's our position. There's this idea, like some people think, and I think that's the way some people, I believe this is the way some people in the church think. And I want to tell you, I don't go along with it, that we're number one. It's kind of like the way we give our allegiance to teams or to certain things in life. You know, our group's number one. And that's not necessarily what I am saying today. I don't buy into that. I'm not saying we are number one out of many. That's not my idea. That out of all of the groups out there, we're number one. But I will tell you that impression has been given over and over and over, and it's a turnoff. For example, let me just illustrate this way. If I were to stand up here and tell you, out of all of the football teams, you know, I know the best one. And I were to brag on that football team for an hour, would you like that? No, because it's not your team. Now, those of you who would embrace the idea of that specific team being number one, you would love that. Well, that's the way some people do the church. Like we're number one and you're less than we are. You're not number one, right? Number one, again, would imply that there are many, but somehow we're number one of all the many. I'm not saying that. I'm saying there's only one. There's just one. Number one or only one. I'm only one. I'm of the only one camp. There's just one group. And that group is all over the world with all kinds of people. I'm certainly not trying to promote that we are number one over all of those groups. Individually, our Church of Christ. I'm saying the Lord established one church of which I'm a member, and that's the only one. And that's the mindset that you see all throughout the New Testament of these early Christians. Now, some people are going to say that with that view, we're narrow-minded, we're restrictive, even pharisaical. And again, I've mentioned this before, I want to say it again. When people use that term pharisaical, it's not really an apples-to-apples comparison. People who are following what the Bible says are pharisaical. I want you to listen to that for just a moment. Now, if you think about the Pharisees from a biblical perspective, what did they do? They added to and they took away. I mean, what image would that give you in our religious world today? People who are adding to the Word of God or taking away from the Word of God. Not a group of people who are saying we're standing where the Word is. That group wouldn't be pharisaical. It would be one of those groups who are either adding to or taking away. From a biblical perspective, if in the minds of people being pharisaical is following the Bible, then certainly call me that all day. It doesn't offend me. But I think to compare apples to apples, the groups that are adding to and taking away are the ones that would be pharisaical. Having their own way. Doing things their own way. We're just trying to be biblical. Nothing more, nothing less. So very quickly, let me give you a couple of points just for you to walk home with this morning. Consider the massive amount of different churches. I looked this up. 37 million churches in the world. 32 to 38,000 different denominational groups in the world. Let me get that correct. Just in our country alone, 12,000 different denominations in the U.S. Just within our borders. 12,000 different groups. 30 to 38,000. It's really hard to pin down exactly how many we have when you're looking at it from a world perspective, because some people kind of lump some together and some people kind of divide some of those groups. And so but there's a lot of groups to do that with. So 32 to 38,000 different groups in the world, 12,000 different groups in our U.S. alone. One thing we believe is, and this is, I guess I'm speaking personally, from a personal perspective, I believe of those 32 to 38,000 different groups in the world, those 12,000 different groups in the U.S., I believe they, most of them were started by sincere people. I believe that. I believe most of those groups have a love for God. Now, I would say there are exceptions to that, obviously. There are some people who had ill motive and they just wanted to divide or wanted to have their own group called by their own name. That's probably true with some of them, but I'm just one of those who believe that these were started with good intentions, wanting to be more in some way like Christ. In the largest city in the U.S., what's the largest city in the U.S.? New York City, right? You're looking at 6,000 different churches in New York alone. That's a lot of different churches. That means when you're driving around, if you're fortunate enough to drive around in New York, you're going to pass by, if you drove around the whole city, 6,000 different groups. It would cause someone to ask the question, why are there so many groups? I would just ask this question. Do you think that's what the Lord had in mind when he made this prayer? And listen to this prayer by Jesus in John 17, verses 20 through 23. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be, get it, one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. A lot of our unity helps to present a sincere belief in the hearts of people as they look at a holy God. But also understand, at the same token, that our divisiveness, the division in our country, in our world, with all these different religious groups under one umbrella, Christianity, causes a lot of folks to just not believe in Jesus. I mean, you guys can't even get along, they would say. Why would I believe in that kind of God? Verse 22, and the glory, John 17, verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as I have have loved them as you have loved me. Again, I don't think that denominationalism is what you gather from that particular prayer of Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting is the Bible really doesn't deal with denominationalism. I don't know if you realize that or not. It doesn't. And the reason for that is because denominationalism did not exist in the time that the biblical writers were writing. So they do not address this idea of denominationalism. You will not see it in the Holy Scripture. So a lot of people say, well, that's what gives us a little bit of leniency to do what we want. It's not really mentioned. Well, it's just because they didn't deal with different religious groups under one big umbrella. But notice number two, consider the condemnation given against divisive men. Now, the Bible does talk about that. People who would divide the body of Christ. Bible's very clear about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 10. Now, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. Here Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, I don't want there to be any divisions among you. If you look down to verse 13, he even asks the question, is Christ divided? If Christ is not divided, why would you all divide? That's Paul's reason for asking the question. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, you're baptized into Christ. That's the whole reason for asking the question. If you're baptized into Christ, then don't divide, because Christ is not divided. The Bible, again, does not address this idea of denominationalism. But what it does, it condemns divisiveness. And I would say that's true of us. If we're the kind of people who have a mindset of dividing, there are clear-cut scriptures that deal with that. There is strong admonition, though, in the New Testament for the church and for elders of the church to guard against division. Do you realize in Acts chapter 20, the parting words that Paul gives to those brethren at Ephesus, specifically those elders that he had such a great relationship with, he honestly, I don't think he thought he would ever see them again. And I think that's why you get this heartfelt goodbye. But notice as he's saying his goodbye, because I think Paul thinks that he's going to die, ultimately. But yet he's giving these parting words in chapter 20, verses 25 and following. He says, "And indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more." Here's a man who stood up for God's kingdom in a time where the kingdom was being persecuted. "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Don't ever be afraid to say what the Bible says, as long as you're saying what the Bible says in love. Amen? He goes on and says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this." Now notice, this is Paul kind of peeking into the future. He kind of pulls the curtain back a little bit and he can see that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up and speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and what? The word of his grace." I'm leaving, Paul's saying. "I'm going to give you over into the hands of God, but also to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." If we would just stick with this, there would not be as much division in this world. There would not be 32 to 38,000 different groups in this world. And so Paul's words were encouraging. He would go on to say, "I've coveted no one's silver or gold. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus." Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. That he said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." And Jesus certainly did that. But he certainly said nothing about dividing. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verses 1 through 5, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith." Again, Paul peeking behind the curtain and he says, "I can see it happening." Why? Because there's people. And what happens when you get people together? They end up dividing. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, has nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words which come from envy, striving, reveling, and evil suspicions. Unless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppress that godliness is a means of gain, for such withdraw yourselves." I mean, he was so careful to communicate the importance of staying with God's word. But when people divide, you stay away from that. Those are Paul's words. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. "I marvel that you're turning away from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." That's how Paul says when you follow a divisive thing, the way he words that is, that's a different gospel. Not that it's really a different message about Christ, about God sending someone. It's just different in the sense that they're dividing God's people over a message that is not the gospel of Christ. The Lord does not want that to happen. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. "Not everyone who says to me," how's that go? "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but what? He who does the will of my Father." I mean, don't worry about what people are saying. You just follow the will of the Father. And then number three, the cohesive biblical account concerning the one church. I know that part we just finished may seem somewhat negative, but Paul and others addressed it over and over. Jesus talked about it over and over. People, because of divisiveness, may not believe that I'm the Son of God. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want divisiveness. But the Bible is beautiful in that it presents a cohesive biblical account concerning the one church. Again, the passage that Jeff read a few moments ago, Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19, communicate the idea Jesus is building one. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the Bible says, "And the Lord added to the church." God adds people to the church, not you, not me. We don't vote on them. We don't say, "You're a good person, come on in." You are a part of the body of Christ when you obey Jesus Christ by way of salvation. He adds you to the church. Romans chapter 12, verse 5, "We being many are one body in Christ." 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free. All have been made to drink into one Spirit." 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20, "But now indeed there are many members, yet one body." The passage we shared a few moments ago, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Paul says something very similar to those in Colossae in Colossians 1, verse 18. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." He might be number one. And again, let's never be... What is it? What is it about the gospel that we're so ashamed of? What is it about the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood that we're ashamed of? I mean, there should be nothing. Now let me say, when you get a group of people together in a biblical church, there are going to be problems. Are there problems here? I'm going to say, yeah. You don't know how I know that? Because there's a whole bunch of people here. You get a bunch of people together, sometimes there are going to be problems. I mean, believe this or not, some people are going to be crazy enough to root for another team. Some people are going to be crazy enough to vote for a different party. You mean not everyone's Republican in the church? I kind of thought that's the way it worked, right? No. We've got differences here. Some of you grew up in the North. I've heard people in the South say some of the most rude things about people in the North. I never get that. And I've heard people in the North say some of the most rude things about people in the South. That's Southern hospitality and sweet tea. And true barbecue pork. I've been making that case. You understand what I'm saying? When we get together, there's going to be some differences. But you know what? God says, you follow my word. You become a part of what I have established. And never divide. Do everything that you can to present a unified body. And work out your differences. Right, just get along. If we understand there's going to be problems, there's going to be some dislikes and some likes and some differences, some personality conflicts, and we kind of know that up front, hey, it's all going to be okay. Right? I mean, sadly enough, not everyone in this group thinks like me. That's a sad thing, right? But that's the truth. And you know what? Not everyone thinks like you. We have to look at the areas where we disagree and say, you know, is this something doctrinal that we just can't get around? This is one of those places we need to nail a peg down. We don't cross that line. We don't go past this. Baptism for the remission of sin, now that's part of God's plan. That's what He established, not me. Now, what color we paint the walls in this new church? Get ready for it. Walls, color, carpet color. You just get ready for it. It's coming. I'm telling you, it's coming. Let's enjoy the blessing of the one church that Jesus purchased with his own blood. If you are not a part of that one church, you can be this morning. You can respond in faith to Jesus Christ, the one who purchased that church with his blood. You can believe that he's the one and only God, John 8:24. You can turn around and follow Him, turn from your sins and follow a life in Jesus Christ, Luke 13, 3 and 5. You can confess Jesus as Lord, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, and you can be immersed in the blood of Jesus in the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away. And when you do that, you enter the kingdom of God. It's like walking through the door of the blood of Jesus Christ and entering the room of His glorious body, the church. And if we can help you in any way, please come all together. We stand and sing.